Thank you, Dave. We appreciate that so much. This morning I'm going to bring you a message that's a little different than perhaps you're accustomed to. It's the Christmas season, and I wanted to bring a message concerning Christmas and all its traditions and all the glamour and all the things that are traditions of Christmas, and look for a source for some of those things. All of us have probably heard the Christmas carol and Ebenezer Scrooge and how he just didn't think Christmas was appropriate. And so it was bah humbug. Well, it can be among Christians that we have some bah humbuggers among us who like to criticize the things that are taking place at Christmas time and say they're not spiritual enough. I had a pastor friend who for 25 years preached a message before Christmas, and it was always the same message about Santa Claus. And Santa Claus, if you spell it a little bit differently, use the same letters, spells the word Satan. Bah, humbug. I'm not sure that that's an appropriate use of the pulpit. But this morning I want to bring you a message that it's about the Christmas tree and the emblems that are on the tree and why we use that and how that glorifies the Lord. Our passage is taken from Jeremiah 10, and it's a bah humbug passage. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah is talking to the Lord about the situation and the people of their day and what they were doing. They were worshiping idols. They were cutting down trees and carving statues and bowing down and worshiping them. So I take this as our text, not to be a bah humbug about trees, but to show you that there is a danger here that we could get sidetracked from the worshiping the one who came to be our Savior. It says this, and this is the LaFountain translation. If you don't have that translation, then maybe I should publish it. But this is my own paraphrase of the passage. Do not follow the ways of the heathen nations, and don't be looking for signs in the stars, even as the pagans do, and are dismayed by them. The customs of the heathen are worthless. A tree is cut down in the forest with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it will not fall over. Now, if you look at that passage, it looks like he's talking about a Christmas tree, isn't he? That's not the message that I'm preaching. It is not referring to a Christmas tree. It's talking about the idolatrous worship, where God says in the Old Testament, many of the people of Israel were bowing down under every green tree. They put their idols under those trees and they worship the God who is the false God. Would you bow your hearts with me as we prepare to enter in? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of the earth. All things belong to you. And we can sanctify, set apart, and cleanse those things and use them for your glory. And we pray that this morning as we preach the word, that your word would come forth true in our hearts, and that we would be worshipers in spirit and in truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned the pastor who used a sermon about Santa, and used that to really take his church in a wrong direction. And I don't want to wrong direct anyone, but in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout history, we've had the struggle of what's permissible and what's not permissible, what's pagan and what's Christian, and how can you take something that's pagan and make it a Christian thing? We have things of Yule logs and roast ham and Santa Claus and feast and winter festivals, gifts and eggnog and wassail bowl, the Christmas cards, mistletoe, and the Christmas tree. December 25th is the date of Christmas and the 12 days of Christmas. All of these things are traditions and they have a source. They come from somewhere. And it's good for us to know where they come from. Some of those traditions are good, but some of them are bad. There is a Christmas carol that I refuse to sing. I have a friend who has a Christmas carol that's in our hymn book, and he refuses to sing that because nowhere in the Christmas carol does it mention the name of Christ at all. It just talks about Christmas. And I think he's probably got some worthy thoughts on that. The song that I will not sing is, you know it by the title, O Tannenbaum, or O Christmas Tree. Let me read you the words of that. And I'm not condemning you if you get that stuck in your head and you're singing it. I just want to recognize where I'm coming from on this. I refuse to sing it, even though it goes through my mind sometimes, because the words are not glorifying to God. It goes like this. O Tannenbaum, how faithfully you blossom. Through summer heat and winter chill, your leaves are green and blooming still. O Tannenbaum, how faithfully you blossom. The word Tannenbaum is a German word. It means, O fir tree. Not referring to Christmas at all, not for referring to Christ, it's referring to the tree. O Tannenbaum, with what delight I see you. When winter days are dark and drear, you bring us hope for all the year. O Tannenbaum, with what delight I see you. O Tannenbaum, you bear the joyful message. The faith and hope shall ever bloom to bring light in winter's gloom. O Tannenbaum, you bear a joyful message. Now those are the original words. Back in the 1850s, somebody took a hold of this and said, let's sanctify that and let's put it, O Christmas tree, O Christmas tree, and then we'll add some Christmas verses to it. So that's really what they've done. They've done some amendment to the original song. The original song goes back in ancient history with the Germans, where the Druids were worshiping under trees and worshiping the fir tree. And so that's a song I avoid, although I don't condemn somebody else for singing it. I'm glad you didn't choose to sing that this morning. That would really put me in a predicament, wouldn't it? And it's quite all right to sing that with the new versions that they put in. It talks about Christ and talks about his birth and all the rest. But I wanted you to know the background behind that. And some things make me uncomfortable. Well, one of the things that does not make me uncomfortable is the Christmas tree. It is a fir tree. And there's a reason why it's a fir tree. And it's used throughout history as an emblem of Christ and what he has done for us. Let me give you some history of the Christmas tree before we actually apply this to our hearts. Trees are spoken of throughout the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, God created trees. Can I get an amen? God created trees. Trees are not idolatrous of themselves. God created trees in chapter 2. He said he put a tree in the garden of Eden, and one was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the other was the tree of life. And he didn't want you to partake of any of those. And so man sinned and partook of those. So we begin the whole work of Scripture with Genesis chapter 1, and then we end with chapter 22 of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And it says, there the Lord has trees. The Lord has a tree in heaven for us, and the leaves of which are for the healing of the nations, and it gives fruit every 12 months. 12 months of different fruit. That's quite an amazing tree. So God is not against trees. God created trees. God sanctified trees. God even has trees in heaven. As a matter of fact, he exalts trees. He said, you will be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So God is not against trees, but he is against idolatry. It was back in 675 A.D. That's pretty early in church history, that St. Boniface, who was a missionary, was trying to reach those people that were worshipers of the god Thor. And so he came into one community, and they were about to sacrifice one of their princes, one of the young princes, not princesses, prince was being going to be burned at the stake in worship of a fir tree. And so he rescued the young man. Sorry, it wasn't the fir tree, but an oak tree. And he rescued the young man and brought him to his own home and preached the gospel to him. The young man repented of his sin and received Christ as his Savior. And he said, now let me point you to the right direction, that God has created a tree to point us to heaven. And he gave an illustration of how the fir tree points us to God. And I'd love to hear the message that he preached to that young man. I don't have it, so I'm going to invent my own message that I would put in his mouth. But that's one of the first references to the Christmas tree, although it may not have been called that at that time. Then we come later in history and we find that Martin Luther used the Christmas tree. As a matter of fact, 65 years before Martin Luther, the bakers in the towns of Germany began to cook light pastries and put them on the evergreen tree, which they called the tree of life. And that was decorating the community. And they thought that was wonderful. The story is told of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, who is the great Reformationist, tacked his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door and declared that these are the truths of God's Word. The Word of God is true, not just the traditions of men. But Martin Luther was walking through the woods one night and he saw the starry sky and the beauty, and he came home and excitedly said to his wife, "Honey, you ought to see the stars that are out there. It's just amazing. It's like everything is glowing." And he described it to her. She didn't want to go outside, so he went back out and he went out to the field where he saw all this glory, and he cut down a fir tree, cut down an evergreen tree, and brought it into the house. Can you imagine the fuss that Mrs. Luther must have made to bring this tree into the house, drag it in with all the snow and probably squirrels in the tree? If you've watched Christmas Vacation, you probably understand that. But he nailed it down, attached it to the floor, and he probably put the baked goods on it, as their tradition was, and he put some other things on it, and he said, "But it's not exactly what I saw out there. I saw stars." And he said, "Let's put candles on it." And so he made candles and put them on the tree and lit all the candles around the tree, and they all sat back and looked at it, and he preached to them about the glory of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shining unto us. And he says, this is the way the Christmas tree ought to be decorated. So the lights on the Christmas tree have a tradition from a great Reformationist. Now, not all Reformationists liked the Christmas tree. As a matter of fact, John Calvin wasn't against the Christmas tree, but he wasn't for it. He wrote letters to his friends and said, "I really think that's a very questionable practice." But other reformers believed in it and practiced it. When the Puritans came to America, they brought with them some of their traditions. The Puritans were the strict religionists that made their own rules, and everybody had to abide by their rules. Matter of fact, they published those rules. There were 45 laws covering a great deal of customs and traditions, and these things were prohibited. No one could travel, cook victuals, make beds, sweep the house, cut the hair, or shave on the Sabbath day. No woman could kiss her child on the Sabbath. Anyone bringing cards or dice into their home shall be fined. No one shall read from the Anglican Book of Common Prayers or be punished. That's pretty amazing. And no one shall keep Christmas, make mince pies, dance, or play musical instruments except the drum, trumpet, and jew's harp. And all I can say is, go figure. Doesn't make any sense. And no one shall cross a river on the Sunday except by authorized clergyman. All the strange traditions of men. Well, the Puritans brought those traditions into America, and they were against everything. They were anti-Christian, anti-decoration, anti-celebration, anti-laughter, anti-Santa Claus, anti-everything. As a matter of fact, in Scotland, they outlawed Christmas and all Christmas celebrations for almost 500 years. And it wasn't until 1958, I believe it was, that the Scottish Church finally accepted Christmas, and they celebrate Christmas with us. I want us to turn our thoughts to the Christmas tree and its meaning for us. Because as you celebrate this Christmas season, I don't want you to feel guilty, and I also don't want you to worship the Christmas tree, but I want you to know that the tree speaks of Christ, and the tree points to Him. There's six things I would point out. First of all, the tree is evergreen. It's very important. We don't put oak trees on Christmas. We don't put oak trees up there and make that our Christmas tree. That's deliberate. Because St. Boniface said, this tree is evergreen. It speaks of everlasting life. Through the winter and through the summer, it is always green. And the Lord Himself is the everlasting Father. Read Isaiah 9:6. And He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so Jesus is being spoken of in the tree because He presents to us everlasting life, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the one who offers to us everlasting life only through Him. So the tree is evergreen. The second thing is that the tree is pointing upward. That's significant. This is the one tree in all the fields that points upward. It's like an arrow and it's pointing up to heaven. That's symbolic of this tree. It points toward the one who died on the cross. It points to Jesus. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole, on a tree, on a branch, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and He will draw all men to Himself." So Jesus is speaking of dying on a cross and being nailed to a tree, as Peter calls it. He was nailed to a tree. And then He says, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So this tree is like the arrow pointing to the way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's through the everlasting Father. It's through Jesus Christ that we have salvation. And we recognize that it's only through His death on the cross that we can ever hope to have everlasting life. That tree points to Christ who died on the cross for us. There is only one way. In Acts 4:4 it says, there is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. The third thing I would point out is the tree is lighted. It's lit. I like the fact that it's lit. When I was a little kid, we didn't have as many bulbs on our tree as this one has, but we had the old giant bulbs. You remember those? And if one goes out, the whole thing goes out. These were on the tree. And I would sit back at Christmas time and I would squint. And if you squint, you double the amount of lights that are on the tree. And it's spectacular. I can agree with Martin Luther how beautiful that would be. But can you imagine us putting candles on the tree today? And lighting candles, when they start to cut these suckers in October and they're in your home, they're already dried out. So we wouldn't do that today. But they did it for that particular person, a purpose. Martin Luther said, it's the light of the glorious gospel. Read John chapter 1, the first chapter, that first few verses. It's the light of the gospel, the light of Christ. Christ is the light of the world. On and on it goes. Light, 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 light. So the tree represents the light of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he passed it on to his disciples and said, you are lights in the world. And you shine in a dark place. So when we see the Christmas tree, we see Christ as the light of the world, but we also see ourselves in that. That we are to be lights to replicate His light in this world and brighten the gloominess of the world. In Hebrews 1:4 it says, He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. And Peter calls it a light that shines in the darkness. Jesus is that light. The fourth thing I would recognize is that the tree is decorated with ornaments. Now we have all kinds of ornaments on the tree, and you might want to walk up later and look at some of them. Some are what I call chrismons. They are representations of Christ and His name. Others are white, some are gold, but they all look beautiful. I love a tree that's just full of ornaments because it's decorated in a beautiful fashion. And this reminds us of something that God has said. And that is that God has prepared a place for us in heaven. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. You see, Jesus is the quintessential beauty. And we can find Isaiah says He is the beauty and the diadem. He is the glory of God. And so as we look at the ornaments on the tree, they are to represent the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then they overflow, just like the lights overflow to us being lights in the world. The ornaments are the ornaments of us. We are ornaments of Christ. And we find that in Malachi where the Lord says, you are His jewels. Did you know that? The Lord says, you are His precious jewels. And you are decorating His tree, the tree of life. You shine as lights in the darkness, but you also bring the glory of Christ to other people that they might know Him. Galatians chapter 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. All of those fruits are to be manifest on the tree, that we are to be, to this world, a savor of Jesus Christ, a flavor of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I began to emphasize taking a name of the Lord each year and carrying that through the following year. And that led to me researching all the names of God that I could find in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It took a number of years to do that. And the way I did that is I read through every book of the Bible looking specifically for a name of the Lord. And so my big study Bible has the names of the Lord written in the margins all through there. There are over 700 names of the Lord. And then I heard about a Methodist congregation that was creating a chrismon tree. A chrismon tree is a tree that's decorated with only white and gold symbols, and all of them, each emblem, represents a name of the Lord. We started to do this in our church where people made those emblems and they put them on the tree. And we had a service called the Chrismon service in which we sang the wonderful hymns, we read the scriptures of his name, and then everybody who came in had picked up an ornament and brought it to the tree and put it on a tree for God's glory. It was a wonderful service and a wonderful emphasis on the beauty of the Lord. Let the beauty of the Lord God be upon us is what scripture says. And let the beauty of Jesus Christ shine through you to the world that's in sin. The fifth thing I would point out is the tree is crowned with a diadem, that is, with a star. Now, today we don't always use stars. You have a bow up there. Our tree at home has a bow on it. Originally, when Martin Luther did this, he put a homemade star on top. Later years, people started to put angels on top. I don't put an angel on top. You know why? Because this tree points to Christ, not to angels. Doesn't point to mangers. Doesn't point to three wise men. It points to Christ. And so Christ needs to be at the top. The star represents Christ. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 24, it says, "A star shall arise out of Jacob." Speaking of Jesus, "A star shall arise out of Jacob." And it's probably that very verse that the wise men discovered when they were in Babylon. And they looked through the scriptures and found this reference that a star shall arise out of Jacob. Jesus is that star. So he crowns the world with his glory. He is crowned on this tree and points everyone to him. In Matthew chapter 2, it gives the whole chapter concerning the wise men coming to worship Jesus. And the story was not about wise men. It was not about the magi that came. The story was about the star. The star that points men to Jesus Christ. And so the top of the tree should be a star because it points to Christ. And lastly, under its branches are the true gifts. Now, we don't have any gifts under here. I've been waiting for people to come in with gifts for me, but they haven't. You look under the tree, and at home, if you do that, you put those wrapped gifts under the tree, and everybody's curious, wondering which one's theirs. And my mother and dad knew that we would sneak and rip open the packages to look inside, so they just held the gifts till Christmas Eve. And then we'd have to go upstairs and wait for an hour for them to bring out all the presents unwrapped and put them under the tree. We knew what we wanted and what we had requested because we had Sears catalogs. And Mom and Dad had us go through the Sears catalog and mark our name and circle the thing we want. And you could circle three things, no more, only three things. So when we were called downstairs, we walked into the room and there was that glorious Christmas tree, and under the tree were all these open gifts, and we go, "Whoa, I got it! My BB gun!" You put your eye out with that thing, kid. All these wonderful gifts are open for display. And we are thrilled by the gifts that are given to us. And so under the tree are true gifts. And the Word of God says, "God commended his love toward us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He is the greatest gift. Ephesians says that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from heaven from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning." Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So the gifts on the base of the tree are gifts that are referencing the gift of God that is given to us. And then we share those gifts with one another. As a matter of fact, you can go back in history and find out who Santa Claus was. He was named Saint Nicholas. And he was a man who the Catholic Church sainted, or called a saint many years later. But he was one who sacrificed to give gifts to those that were poor and needy. And the story tells that he went out even in his bare feet to deliver gifts to the poor. And he would give those gifts at great sacrifice to himself. And it became the Feast of St. Nicholas on December 6th. And the Catholic Church honored that date. But as more and more believers in America and other places around the world began to celebrate Christmas closer to the winter solstice, they decided to move that to December 25th and focus on Christ. And even as St. Nicholas was the giver of good gifts, Jesus Christ is the giver of the greatest gift of all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me review. Number one, it's evergreen. Number two, it's pointing always upward to the one who died on the cross. Number three, it is lighted. He's the light of the world. Number four, it's decorated with ornaments that point to Christ and to the fruit of the Spirit. Number five, it is crowned with a diadem or a star, a jewel, as Jesus is. And so, lastly, under its branches are the true gifts. The conclusion of this message is this. It's not about the Christmas tree. It's about Christ of the tree. It's not about the decorations. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the lights. It's not about the ornaments. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about gifts. Not about eggnog. Not about decorations. Not about music and carols and Christmas movies. It's about Christ. This is what Christmas is. It is the observation of Jesus Christ. It was John Calvin that said to a friend when he wrote him criticizing Christmas, he says, "What I lament about Christmas is everything is focused on other things other than Christ. And Christmas ought to be Christ-centered, and we ought to spend time meditating on Him and making Him the focus of Christmas." And I agree with you, John. I appreciate that call back to the centrality of Jesus Christ, that in Christ He might have preeminence. Jesus would be the center of our Christmas and of our gifts. And so the question, after we see the beauty of the illustration in the Christmas tree, is how about you? How about you? Have you knelt at the foot of the cross? Have you looked to the one who died on the cross for you and points you upward? Have you confessed your sins and asked Him to come into your life and be the light of the glorious gospel of Christ? Have you asked Him for that free gift of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes or trusts in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that is the greatest gift of all. The gift that God extends to you and to me today is the gift of life in Christ. Have you ever yet bowed your heart to Him and confessed Him as your Lord and asked Him to be your personal Savior? You see, He's not your public Savior. He's your personal Savior. He died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And we need to recognize that and then bring our sins to Him and ask Him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to come live in our hearts so that we become an ornament for Him, that we become men and women that share the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sinned against You in many ways because we get all excited about other things of Christmas. And they are special things. They're traditions. There's family. There's food. There's fun. There's decorations. There's gifts and all the rest. But Lord, too often we neglect You. And I pray here today that each one of us will sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And on this coming Christmas day, we will not ignore You, but we will crown You the Lord of our lives. I pray that we will take these ornaments that represent Your precious name and we will put them on the tree. And we will offer You prayers of thanksgiving and praise. And with our family, we read the Christmas story and we remind ourselves the meaning of Christmas is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, Lord, we thank You for Your message. We thank You that the truth of the gospel is proclaimed in the Christmas tree if we're willing to see it. I pray that everyone here, if they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be that day when they open their hearts and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Wash away my sins and write my name in Your book of life." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.